All right, let's turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. 12 disciples plus Jesus, 13. Good number. All right. This is a, I don't know why I say this. It's a great chapter. Everything God does is great. But, you know, when you read the Bible, a lot of times you just read it. It's okay, you know. You know it's true. But then if you really dig into it, all of a sudden it comes alive. You realize, boy, I never saw that. Never realized that. Boy, that confirms that, and so on. Well, this 13th chapter is like that. At first, when you read it, it's real hard to figure out how he strung all these things together, how the Holy Spirit could have put all these things in one chapter. But they're awesome. Of course, the chapters are human, but nevertheless, all these pericopes, we call them pericopes, little pieces. They're like pearls on a string. How do they all relate? And the Holy Spirit doesn't waste words, and nothing is ever out of place. It's always exactly right for your peace, your happiness, your joy, your benefit. God never does anything for his own benefit. Everything is always, always for you. It's never for God. God never does anything for God. Did you know that? It doesn't have to. He's got everything. He is everything. He doesn't have to take care of himself. And Jesus was so incredibly rich, so, you know, because it was God. That was his riches. That he didn't need to take care of himself. He said, I never do anything for myself. I always do what pleases the Father. I never do anything on my own account. I don't need to ever take care of my own account. I never check my bank account. I don't worry about it because I know Dad worked that all out. I'm his ambassador. He sent me. I know he took care of it. Do you know that? Do you know in this world you got everything you need? Right marriage, right everything. You know, everything. Messed up, let's leave it. Don't worry about it. Don't fix it. Don't feel guilty about it and don't fix it. You know, that was story number one. We all sinned, okay? So then get that past you. How many know that you're all sinned? I mean, it started out perfect, but quickly degenerated when it came to our part. All right, go. So never be surprised that you're wicked, even after you're a Christian, even after you're born again. Are you surprised that your soul, not your spirit, your soul is still messed up, still, you know, just growing, just getting it. So what? If you got your spirit man all in place and you know that Jesus loves you and he's picked you and he's promised what he started that he'll finish. He finishes. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. You don't have to worry about yourself. You don't have to focus on Satan or you don't have to focus on yourself. You don't have to fix yourself psychologically. How many know that we psychologically still look like the old man we aren't anymore? You know, you still look like that. Don't look at that. Why worry about that? I mean, the only reason you look at that is to notice, golly, God, could you take care of that? I don't think I can. Could you fix that? I don't think I'm able to fix that. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So nothing it is. How many are happy with that? You know, I know you can do all things through Christ, but it's the through Christ, not the you. I know you can do all things through Christ, but it's the through Christ. So, you know, there's a lot of effort expended, and I'm not criticizing. There's a lot of effort expended in the Christian church to fix things up or to feel guilty if you don't. I don't waste a lot of time on that. That's evil. I'm not going to fix things up and I'm not going to feel guilty. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus and so on. It's not going to waste a lot of time on guilt. First of all, being guilty and feeling guilty are two different things. You know, whether you feel guilty or not, you are, apart from him, but you're not. Because he chose you and you believed in him and let him take care of it. Let him start it, let him continue it, and let him finish it. Let him get all the glory. It doesn't bother me because it's all for my benefit. When he gets all the glory, he just gives it to me afterward. Just goes, oh, by the way, Jim, the reward that I got, here, you take it. Woohoo! That's good, isn't it? Everything's going your way, and if you don't know that, of course, you're not happy. Many Christians are depressed, melancholy, sad, stressed out. I'm not. I'm not stressed out. I'm not depressed. I'm not sad. I'm not anxious. I'm not nervous. I don't want people to like me. I don't want anything. I got everything. I've already got everything. You all got that? And that is a spiritual statement, but it's also an emotional statement for me. It's an intellectual statement as well. I know who I am, or I know whose I am. And that's critical. You know, if God be for you, who can be against you? Who? Oh, Satan, other people, you know, your flesh, all that. Forget those guys. Forget them. If God be for you, who can be against you? In other words, don't worry about it. There's nobody that can prevail. Satan has never won one battle, never, regardless of what you think. He's never won one time. And God has never lost one battle. He never loses. So if he says the thing, that's it. That's you can take that to the bank. So I build my life on that, and that's why I'm happy all the time, clear all the time, strong in my will all the time. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, you mean all the time you never sin? Well, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying when I do, I quickly get over it and move on. I'm not going to bog down about the process because Jesus is the way, and I'm just going to look at Jesus. I'm never in trouble because I'm in Jesus. How can I be in trouble if I'm in Jesus? Of course I'm in trouble because in the world you have trouble, but I'm really in Jesus in that trouble, and therefore Jesus takes care of that trouble, so I'm not in trouble. Did you all hear that? Yes, there's troubles that happen, but I don't pay attention to them. I laugh at them. I ignore them. Do you? Most Christians that I know are not happy. I'm talking emotionally. I'm not talking spiritually. They're not happy emotionally. You know, they're sweating. What would you sweat for? Right? What would you sweat for? You know, once you get into the presence of God, there's fullness of joy at his right hand or pleasures evermore. Why would you sweat? That's why the high priest always wore a linen ephod, a little linen garment, real lightweight, you know, just so light that it was floaty and, you know, gossamer thin. Because you don't sweat in the presence of God. He doesn't like sweat. He doesn't want any of your labor. He doesn't want any of your work. Your works don't count. He's already done his works and said, Jim, that's your works. What Jesus did, that's your work. Count on that. Oh, okay. What a trade. Then why do I need to work? You don't. Whoopee, then I can sin? You can. What would you want to for? It's like, what has it gotten you so far? You know, sin just doesn't pay. I used to sin all I wanted. I still do. I can sin all I want. It just doesn't pay. You know, it's an empty promise. Has anyone figured that out? Whereas when you just let Jesus do it all, it's incredible. You get more than you bargained for. You get more than you ask for. It's even better than you thought. Did y'all experience that? Now, you say, Pastor, where'd you get all that? Well, out of the book. I just read the book. You say, yeah, but have you experienced all that? I don't need to experience it. I don't need to experience it. Maybe you do. I don't want that. I don't even care if I experience it. Yeah, I do, but I don't care about that. I just expect it. But here's the difference. I'm not looking for security. I'm always looking for certainty. This divides all mankind right here. If you're looking for security, you're going to be deceived because there's none in this world. In this world, there's no security. God's our rock, but he's from another world. And he's in you, so that's your security right there. But that's purely by the word. You can't secure yourself in money, health, wealth, relationships, you know, whatever. Whatever it is, you think you got it made, just wait. And you'll find out you don't have any security in your husband. You have no security in your wife. You have no security in your job. You have no security in your good health and your good looks. You don't have any security in your brilliance. You don't have any security there. But what I want, I don't want security. What I want is what God wants to give me, which is certainty. He wants to give me certainty about the truth of his word. His word is true. Truth of his word. That's all. And that's objective. That's outside me. That's not me subjectively feeling secure because I believe something. I don't believe my belief. I believe his promises. They're outside of me. They're alien to me. They're foreign to me. And he spoke them in a book somewhere. It's written down now. And I believe those words. I bank on those words. I rely on those words. I don't rely on my psychological, holding of those words. I don't even ask that question. Like, yeah, I see what's written, but do you really believe it? I don't do that. Hello? I mean, 99% of the people that I talk to, they're, well, I can see what it says, but I don't know if I believe that. I wish I did. I hope I do. That to me is so silly. That is silly. Is there anybody here silly? Yeah. Okay. So, Chad, naughty. Bad. So, you're not going to get anywhere that way. That will screw you up. That'll mess you up. You will not be stable in all your ways. You'll be double-minded. Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It's just always unstable. So the thing that stabilizes you is get out of yourself, get out of this world, nothing in this world, you don't need anything in this world, and let God purchase you, buy you, take care of you, and write those things down. And if you don't believe it, you don't believe it. Just listen to it, listen to it. One day you believe it, one day you don't believe it. It doesn't make any difference. It's not up to you. You can't make yourself believe the Word of God. I'm trying to believe this word here. You can't make yourself believe it. You either do or you don't. You just read it, and if it hits, it hits. And if it doesn't hit, it doesn't hit. And there's nothing going to make it jump out at you. How many know that you can read the same verse 50 times, 50 people can all hear it, and one guy gets it. And then you get it later or whatever. You don't have any control over that. That's powerful. You all see that? So Christianity is not psychological. I'll say something real strong. Psychology is witchcraft. It's just witchcraft. It's total Satanism. Was I strong enough? I mean, I don't care what all the world says. I don't care. I could have a degree easily in psychology. So psychology is not like I don't know anything about it. So I don't care anything about it. I don't care what I think or what I feel or what I want. What I want to know is, what's God think? His thoughts toward me are always thoughts of
peace.
Whoa, that is cool. I'd rather think on that than I would think on my thinking on that. I'm not into thinking on what I'm thinking. You ever tried to think? You know, I don't bother with that. Little kids don't bother with that either. They just think without thinking. I mean, they're not thinking about thinking. Y'all know that? That's why I like little kids, because they're so spontaneous. When they hate you, they just hate you, and they usually say it. I hate you. I love that. Little kids are just so raw. Do you like that about little kids? You know, if they like you, they just come out and hug you. Oh, you're here, Grandpa. I love that. They don't know me from a cake of soap, but they just think I'm great because I'm their grandpa. That's just something their mom told them. That's your grandfather. They don't know me. Unless you go and spend a lot of time with them. They don't know how wicked I am or shallow or boring or anything. They don't know that. They just think, Grandpa Jim, Grandpa Jim's here. I love it. And they just run up and, you know, want to play with me and so on. And I get tired with them right away. And it's like, oh, go away now. I hugged you long enough. But anyway, God doesn't psychologize us. There's no psychology in the Bible. I know, since Christian psychology, there's no such thing. That's an oxymoron. That's a complete, there is no such thing. We regard no one from a human point of view. We once regarded Christ from a human point of view. Psychology is a human point of view. Therefore, we don't regard him that way. We regard him thus no longer. So we don't look at people from a human point of view, because that would be a satanic point of view. We look at people from a... I don't look at my wife psychologically. We don't even have discussions like that. That would be, like, weird. Do you love me? Let's see. It's just like a silly question. It's just, Jesus in me loves you, period, over, out. Therefore, I love you. And I'll never leave you or forsake you, period, over, out. If we have a car accident, I'm still with you. If you weigh 500 pounds, I'm still with you. You know, I mean, you know, whatever you don't do or do, I'm still with you forever. Same with the church. I'm not going anywhere. Do you all understand that? It's to the death. That's how happy I am. That's how excited I am. No one's making me do it. It isn't the pay I'm getting. It has nothing to do with that. It has to be with, when you're in love, you're in love with, you're in love. Amen? So you all in love? I don't want to get into this anyway. I'm just trying to get into the scripture here. All right. Now listen to this, because I don't know if you'll get this. So pray right now that you'll get this. Say, Lord, I came here to get this, whatever the this is. Here's the this. 1, 2, 3. Okay? Now that 1, 2, 3 is going to produce something. Okay? So here's 1. 1, 2, 3. First thing is God, here's God up here, make his hand. Here's God's hand, his finger pointing. Da-da-da. God sends Jesus into the world, or he sends you into the world, but he sends somebody into the world from outer space, from up above. And so that, we call that holy presence. That's Jesus. He's the guy that started it, and now it's us. Holy presence. Okay, so that's the first thing that you got to get is holy presence. Wherever Jesus shows up, I'm telling you something good's going to happen. Something powerful is going to happen. Wherever Jesus shows up, if you invite him into your house, or you invite him to go to a party with you, or wherever you take him, something's going to be powerful. You hear what I'm saying? So that's the first thing, is Jesus shows up not to leave things as they are, but to change them for the better. He's never come to ruin anything. He's always come to help and bless and cheer people up. Have you ever noticed that about Jesus? Wherever he goes, somebody's sick, he heals. You'll see it in a minute. You're sick, he'll heal you. You don't know anything, he'll give you wisdom. You know, whatever it is you need, the boat's sinking, it'll stay up. You know, whatever, Jesus is always on your side. And he's never ticked off or mad. He's never impatient with people. You know, even when he says you're a hypocrite, that's a nice thing to say. It's nice. He's just telling the truth. They're hypocrites. He's not telling it to destroy them. He's telling it to help them. Like, stop it. You know, I'm telling you're a hypocrite, so you stop being a hypocrite, because hypocrites aren't having any fun. Have you ever noticed that about hypocrites? A hypocrite is someone who's pretending like they're a Christian when they're really, you know, living like a pagan. It's kind of like, you want to be a pagan? Just be a pagan. If pagan works, go for it. God would be very happy that you're happy, but the problem is you're not. You're just pretending. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever noticed that sin doesn't really work? Has anybody come to that conclusion? You could sin, but what would you want to do it for? It's not working. When you take care of yourself, you ruin everything. When you run your life, you ruin it. That's all. Has anybody noticed that? When you let God take care of it, boom, much better marriage, much better business, much better relationships. Everything goes better. All God's ever wanted when he created the world was you to submit to him. He didn't care about all your sin. Oh, we've sinned against God. Yeah, but you don't even know what sin is. Well, I committed adultery. I lied. I cheated. Yeah, that's kind of it. But that's really not sin. Jesus redefined sin. Did you all know that? Totally new definition. This is what Jesus said. Now, this is so cool that you can't get it out of just regular living. Everybody has regular living where they think, well, you hurt me. That was a sin. Yeah, that's true. But that's not really what sin is. Sin is much deeper than that. Here's what sin is. And of sin, because they believe not on me. Isn't that funny? What a ridiculous definition. A Buddhist is sinning because he doesn't believe in Jesus. What? That's sin? How could a guy in Africa know that? Never even heard of him. How could that be the sin? Because that is. Anyway, I won't go into all that, but just to indicate. So when he shows up, he's always showing up to do something neat. Always he's gonna do something. And here's what he's going to do. He's going to give you declare to you a merciful word or gospel. Every time he shows up, it's always for the same purpose. Not like Moses that's going to give you a new law. Not like Moses is going to say, you know, be perfect as God is perfect. Not going to say that. Jesus is not going to say that. Holy presence doesn't come to tell you to be perfect. Because if it did, you'd just have to quit right there. It's like, well, I can't be. How many have noticed you're not perfect? How many are aware of that? And how many are living with someone that isn't? You're living with someone that's not perfect. And it's you. You thought it was the other person. No, the other person who's not perfect brings out your imperfection. It kind of reveals that. You know, you realize when you're with that person, your bad side comes out. Does anybody notice that about other people? Their bad side brings out your bad side. If only they'd be perfect, then your bad side wouldn't come out. You could hide it. Anyway, so here's God. He comes, he shows up, and always to tell you good news. It's always gospel. It's always good news. I love Jesus. You know why I love him? Is he first loved me. He's the first guy that loved me unconditionally. He just said, Jim, I love you so much. Forget your sin. I paid for that. Don't worry about it. Don't worry. I'll fix it. No, I'll fix it. I'll give you the Holy Spirit. He's in you to will and to do. You don't have to even will it. You don't have to even do it. I'll put him in you to will and to do. Woo! That makes too easy. I know I'm cheating. Because that's too easy to let the Holy Spirit. How many know the Holy Spirit won't do it? He's not going to do it. Of course he will. Of course he will. He won't do it if you're doing it. So stop doing it. What's your doing? It's nothing. It isn't making a better anything. You're not improving the world. But when Jesus comes, he always gives you the good news. He's always going to tell you something that's happy, something that will, you know, encourage you. He'll always do something that will cheer you. You know, a lot of people, they don't want that to be psychological, but it is also psychological. You know, if you can't be psychologically happy all the time, but nevertheless, it's not wrong to be happy. In fact, you should be. Did you know that the mind that was set on thee hath perfect peace? So you can have that perfect peace. And you can make it spiritual, but I say it's also psychological. I'm really happy with my wife. I'm happy. I'm happy with my church. I'm happy with people that hate me. I'm happy with people that like me. I don't really care. I'm happy because of Jesus. It isn't because of what people do or don't do. It's just because of Jesus. Okay? Happy is the man that trusts in the Lord. So he's for happiness. Do you see that? You can say, well, it's spiritual. Okay? You can say that. But I don't buy it. I don't buy that you could be spiritually happy and then miserable psychologically. Every once in a while, you're going to make a mistake and get happy. Do you know that a lot of people won't allow themselves to be happy? Because they sinned. At some point in their life, they made a sin. And, you know, like, wow. And then when they did that one sin or five sins or whatever they did, then they and my mom did this, by the way, after she tried to abort me and get rid of me when I was a little kid. And then, you know, had a screwed up life and so on. And so she was miserable her whole life until I told her about Jesus. And she said, I've made myself not be happy because of what I did. I told myself when I was a young, you know, girl, I will never be happy again. And then she fixed herself. Do you see how she did that? And so she, by the way, that's common. When people, you know, do something wrong or something bad, they decide, okay, I got to pay God off now for the rest of my life. I'll tell you what, I just won't be happy. In other words, I don't have a right to be happy after what I just did. Why not? What about Jesus dying on the cross? What did he die for? Set you free. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. You say, Pastor, that's too cheap. That's too shallow. Okay, fine. But I'm going to do it anyway. So y'all can work out your theology. I'm taking mine. Okay. So here's mine. Jesus shows up. He always shows up to tell me the good news. And it's always confirmed by powerful signs. Powerful signs and wonders. All kinds of confirmations to confirm that. So now I see the holiness of God, the mercy of God, and the power of God. The three aspects of his love. So this is the love of God, that he shows up with his holy presence. And his holy presence, of course, shows me that apart from him, I can do nothing. So my flesh, I'm not relying on my flesh. But that's not bad news. That's good news. Because now I don't have to work any longer. I don't have to try to sin or not to sin. Do you see that? So it's good when he comes and says, Jim, all the stuff you did, I don't like it. What? How about my good stuff? What about it? Where is it? Well, I don't know. I'm sure I did something good. Talking to you right now. Must be good. No. You see, Jesus just wipes out all of my account. He just says, Jim, your account doesn't amount to a hill of beans. You have never been a decent human being. But I'm not going to count that. I'm going to instead send Jesus to fix that up through the merciful gospel. Then I'm going to attend it with signs and wonders so that you know I really meant it. It's powerful. Did y'all see that? So he shows up, destroys my flesh confidence, which I don't need any. Because why? It's just trash. It's not perfect. Right? And if he only did that, that'd be Moses. But the reason Jesus shows up is not to tell you about Moses. His holy presence says, I'm going to redefine holiness. Not to condemn you, but to condemn your sin, but not you. I'll separate you. This will be merciful gospel for you, not for your sins. Your sins need to perish and die. You see that? So you know, if I abuse my wife, my children, my church, whatever, other people, well, that's not good. But he doesn't condemn me for that. He just simply says, Jim, you need help. First of all, you need some mercy, and then you need some power to help you. Here's the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's Jesus on the cross, and here's the Father on Mount Sinai giving you the law through Moses. But Jesus does all this too. He's an example here, holy example. He's right here a Savior, and right here a Lord. He does all the same thing. So the Son reveals the Father in all of His fullness and glory, right? Got that? All right, now, that produces some interesting things. And I've developed this before, but just make it real simple. One, it causes you to repent. Now, I'm going to write the word down in Greek for repentance. Meta, M-E-T-A. Meta, noia, okay? Noia, metanoia. That's the Greek word for repent. Meta means change mind. Change your mind. Change your mind about sin, change your mind about God, change your mind about everything because you don't know a thing. So change your mind. Because, you know, if I sin over here, I might think I should clean myself up to make up for it. No, wrong. The same guy who sinned cannot unsin. Because the problem wasn't just that you committed adultery or lied or stole or cheated or something. The problem is you got a sinful heart. You need a whole new heart. You don't just need some air in your tire. You need a whole new car. Get out of that car right now. It's going to explode. You know, don't even drive it. You need a whole new automobile. So when Jesus comes here, His holiness really sets me free. Holiness is actually a great act of love. Because when I realize I'm wicked, good, that kind of then says, so don't try to do anything to make up for it because you can't. What you need is a free gift. You need the certainty of the word if you're a culprit. So I like finding out that I'm a culprit. I am a culprit. I am not an innocent culprit. I'm not an innocent victim. I'm a culprit. How many know, how many here feel like, you don't have to actually do this, but it'd be fun if you do. How many here feel like you're a victim, not a culprit, but a victim? One.
About 50 years.
50 years. Amen. Okay. If you're a victim, you don't want certainty. You want security. If you're a victim, you want security because people have victimized you and you would like to have some protection against those people that victimize you. So you'd want God to come and deliver you because you're innocent. But if you're a culprit, you don't want security. You want certainty. God, are you certain you love me? Are you sure? Is that where can I find that document? Let's read that over and over again. Let me read that 5 times. Okay, I'll read it 10 times. And every time I sin, I better pull it out and read it again. Because I want to be sure that I know I just screwed up. I know it. But I want to be sure you're not against me. Now, a lot of people don't like this message, but I'm sorry. It's the truth. It'll set you free if you get a hold of it. So if you're a culprit, what you need is not the holiness which exposes you, but you need the mercy that covers you, that forgives you, that substitutes Jesus for you. You know, so that's why if this one works well and I see that I'm wicked, that's wonderful because now there's no point in making an effort because I'm not perfect. How many know that if you just sin one time, you've ruined the whole deal? If you break one part of the law, you broke the whole law. One murder makes you a murderer. Well, I didn't commit 10 murders. I know, but you committed one. Well, I don't see why I should go to jail then for that. I only did it one time. How many know that one adultery is adultery? One lie is a lie. Now, I know it's not 10, but you have nothing to brag about. If you did it once, you could do it twice. How many know that sometimes we repeat sins? I don't know if anybody here has done that, but you can actually repeat them. You can do it on Monday and then repeat it on Tuesday. Has anybody ever noticed that? Kind of a consistency about them. You don't see the beauty of this. This is good. Okay, anyway, so here's Jesus. He shows up. Wherever he shows up, you know something wonderful is going to happen. He's going to tell you the good news, but everybody ignores this. I'll tell you right now, everybody ignores this because they don't feel like they're culprits. But when he does his miracle or his sign or his wonder, that's the part they love. Now I believe him. Now I'll follow that guy. Do another headache thing. Do another, you know, raising from the dead thing. Cool. Wow. And you can draw a crowd. If you just preach this, hardly anyone will want to come. You'd have to have really desperate people. What are you all doing here? But, you know, if we would do miracles and signs and wonders all the time, everybody would come. Did you know that? Did you know that? But here's the problem. This is going to keep people as victims, because victims like this power, but culprits want this truth. Victims, they want to be delivered from the Egyptian. But what if you're the culprit and you're in Babylon and you're not wicked Pharaoh, you know, beating you up and making you make bricks, but you're actually the guy that caused it all, so that's why you're in Babylon. You see the difference? So why will God set you free from the one but not the other? See, what Israel would have loved in Babylon is, God, get us out of this place. This stinks. We can't even bring our harps out. We don't even want to sing. So that's the way people are. I don't even want to be happy anymore. After what happened, I lost my family. I lost my health. Whatever. People feel sorry for themselves when they get in trouble and when things happen to them. Did you ever notice that? Now, how many of you here are culprits and you know it? You're a seasoned, practiced, well-deserved culprit. But here's the cheating. Jesus loves you. The world calls that cheating. I need that. I got to have that. I want that, and I believe that. I totally believe that, and that is what's weird. That really changes your mind. Is how could a sinner accept that Jesus could love them? It makes total sense that he would hate you. Now, that's what this story is all about. Okay, you ready? Oh, I didn't tell you the three things. So the first thing is repent. The second thing is believe. But I'm not believing in me. I'm believing that Jesus has justified a sinner. Here I am a culprit. I'll say sinner. Here I am a culprit, which is a sinner. So I confess that. I admit that. I repent. I'm a sinner. But the only reason I do that is because he told me that there was mercy for me through the, believing in the cross and Jesus' blood shed and all that. I'm taking that. That's going to be my covering for this, so that God, when he looks at me, he won't see the sin anymore. He'll just see the saint. Saint Jim. Is anybody else here a saint? Saint Jim. I'm not even Catholic. And yet I'm Saint Jim. I mean, it's wonderful. There's even a book in there that I wrote, I think. No, I didn't write it. Some other guy named Jim. Jim means cheater, by the way. So, Saint Cheater. I mean, it's great. It seems to be accurate. My wife could, vouch for that. All right. Now, these three things are going to produce something. One, I repent. Two, I believe. And three, I obey. Repent, believe, obey. Now, this obedience, though, has two parts. Worship to God, glorifying God for what he just did, or what he just said. Here's what he said, here's said, and here's did. Here's Jesus showing up to said something and did something. So that's Jesus. The whole point of Jesus is to say something and do something. In fact, whatever he says, he's going to do. And whatever he does, he's going to says. He's just going to put them together. You see that? There's no point in doing something not explaining it. And there's no point in saying something unless you're going to demonstrate it. So Jesus is always showing up, didn't stay up in heaven, came down, emptied himself, came down on earth to say something and do something. Did y'all see that? Now, when we worship God in spirit and in truth, which is what God wants, that's one response. Another response is to do deeds of love, to do, to do stuff. Now, but when you really understand who Jesus is, you don't really do them. You let the Holy Spirit do them, so that your deeds are wrought in God rather than your own, because your own deeds don't amount to a hill of beans. So they would just be legalism otherwise. But if they're truly born of God, that's because you really died. When you repented here, you were dead to yourself. Dead to self. If I'm really dead to myself because I'm a culprit, not a leg to stand on, then I have to believe on Jesus, who is my life. He is now my hope, my joy, my peace, my righteousness, my everything. And my life is hid with God in Christ. right? So all your righteousness is not your possession. You don't have it. The proof of that is you can't produce it. But if you behold him and keep looking at him, it'll show up. You'll worship God and glorify God, not because that's a work, but because there is no more work to be done. Did you know that the reason we glorify God, why it's spirit and truth, why it's real worship, why that's pure worship, is because everything's been done and I see it. I know I can't do anything, didn't do anything, whatever. And I'm just, thank you, Jesus. You love me. Wow. Did you know that God will only justify the ungodly? Romans 5:4. He'll only justify the ungodly. You have to be ungodly. I'm looking around now to see if there's anybody here. My gosh, I see a couple. Yeah. Meg. Amen. Ungodly. Is there anyone else who's ungodly here? Oh, three or four. Oh, five, six, seven. Oh, my gosh. Got a whole room full. I love that. Because he never, what he's saying is, I never justify the godly. You won't find one scripture that says, I will justify the godly. Doesn't justify the godly. He only came to justify the ungodly. Here he shows you that you're ungodly so he can justify you. He didn't show you ungodly to condemn you. He's condemning your sin, but not you. He's separating your sin from you, saying, I want to justify you. Now that you agree with me that you're wicked and sinful and a culprit, now I want to say the reason I came here was to give you a free gift. I'm sending Jesus, or I'm here, Jesus said, to die for you. What? That makes sense. First of all, I didn't know I was a culprit. I knew I was bad, but I didn't know I was that bad. I knew I was bad, and I knew I was worse than some people, but I thought I was better than others. How many think you're better than others? You know at least one person in your life, like, how pitiful. That person is pitiful. Yes, I have some bad qualities, but not like that one. Gah! How many, you know, and it's easy to pick people like this. Sometimes they're even in the church. There could be somebody here. I'm looking around quickly here. No, but there could be somebody here that you're so glad you're not like them. God, that person is so pathetic. Thank God I'm not like other men, I'm not like other women. How many are smarter than the average bear? You're not. Some people are just so dumb. You just think, how can you do that? Has anybody ever done that? Yes, because we all do that. So here's God separating my sin from me, who is a sinner. I recognize that I'm a sinner because he says I am, and I really have to just kind of believe it because I don't have full evidence. I have some, but I don't have it all. I just believe him. Then he says, Jim, you're the one I came for. And then he does miracles and signs to prove that I'm righteous because I can see right there. Wow, that is heaven on earth. That's powerful. That shouldn't have happened. Thank you, Jesus. Aren't you sometimes just overwhelmed by the goodness of God? It's the goodness of God that leads me to repentance. It's not Moses telling me, Jim, be perfect. That doesn't lead me to repent at all. What leads me to repent is God says, I love you as a wicked sinner. That really changes my mind. What? No. I don't even like wicked sinners. And I are one. But I don't like them. If I met a person like me, I would hate them. I would spot them right away. I would spot him right away. Say, I'm staying away from that person. Do you know what I'm saying? Y'all know what I'm saying? Because, you know, maybe he doesn't hide his sin as much as I do. That bothers me. When people don't hide their sins, it's troublous to me. Like, God, what an idiot you are. Lie a little bit. You know, cover it. Hello? Or don't you just hate it when people just spill it right out like that? You just can't help but judge them. Hello? So God is showing us all this to realize, you know, there's no good thing dwells in me. Then he loves only those people. He does not love good guys. He loves bad guys. You have to be a bad guy for him to love you. And then he does these signs, wonders, and miracles to prove that God's not ticked off. He's not mad. He's not saying, I'm not going to take any of you guys to heaven. I'll keep my stuff upstairs and you're not getting it. No. God wants to share everything. He says something like, he's kind of a Texan because he goes like this. Y'all come. Whosoever will may come. Anybody, just come. We got barbecue. We got, you know, fish. You know, come on. And Jesus is just opening. I mean, what? The Pharisees hated that. The religious people hate that. Hey, hey, don't open the thing so wide. You might get sinners in here. And Jesus said, yeah, you'll all come. Even the hypocrites. Even Jesus would let a hypocrite come in. But not because they're hypocrites. Just because they're beloved of God. He said, Father, remember what he said on the cross? Father, forgive them. He's looking at a bunch of hypocrites out there. Father, forgive them, these religious hypocrites. They don't even know what they're doing. How many are religious hypocrites here? Yeah. I mean, that's just a one way of doing it. There's another way. You can be licentious, open, nasty. Or you can be a religious hypocrite and a liar. You can do either way. I mean, know that they're both good. Now, I'm going to show you this scripture right here. 13:1. Now there were present some at the same time reporting to him about the Galileans. So Jesus got this message from some people, said, Jesus, have you heard? What? Pilate. Pilate? Pontius Pilate? Yeah, Pontius Pilate. He's just killed, I massacred some Galileans. That's where you're from, isn't it? Yeah. Was Uncle Ted in there? You know, he just massacred them and mingled their blood with sacrifices. 13:1 Luke. Luke 13:1. So Jesus is hearing this story, and a whole bunch of Galileans, who are the most obstreperous of all the Jewish people, by the way, the Galileans. Have you ever been to Galilee? Oh, beautiful, gorgeous, like Hawaii. It is so pretty. How many have been there? It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Anyway, those Galileans were tough people to deal with. They're arrogant. You know, I mean, the Romans had more trouble with the Galileans than any other group. Anyway, the Galileans. So he says, did you know that Pilate mingled their blood with their sacrifices? Boy, that'll show Herod. Because Herod, you know, those were Herod's people. And Pilate was, he didn't like Herod, even though Herod had Roman support. He didn't like him that much. They weren't friends. And so he comes and kills them. And they tell him, God, it was terrible. These innocent Galileans were killed. But you know what religious people think? They weren't innocent. You know why they were killed? They were no good. That's why. So here's what Jesus says. Here's what Jesus said. And there were some present at that time saying to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with the sacrifices of them. And having answered, Jesus said to them, do you think that these Galileans are above all other sinners of the Galileans? Do you think they were worse than every other? I mean, far above. Do you think the reason that they got it and not the other Galileans? So here's a circle of Galileans right here. And one group out of them were caught by Pilate. And wasn't that God getting them for their worst sins? You know, it's like the Katrina thing. You know, didn't God get Katrina because, what is the name of that town? New Orleans is so wicked. I mean, that's where it's really bad. And isn't he paying them back? So Jesus is saying, well, what do you think of Fort Worth? No, not like New Orleans. That is a bad place. You go there. I mean, you're asking for trouble. But anyway, so, and then when you saw them, you just kind of look at, oh, those pathetic people. No wonder God got them. Do you know that some people thought that? Some religious leaders thought that? Isn't that amazing? I mean, some of our top religious leaders said, the reason it hit there was because that city was terrible. And those people are worse sinners than they are in Dallas, Texas. Well, that's a little extreme. But anyway, Are people more sinful in Dallas than in Fort Worth or in San Francisco than New York or, you know, whatever, Loving, Texas? I mean, where are they the worst? Because then if something bad happened there, you'd go, well, that's why that happened. No, it isn't. So Jesus is saying, absolutely not. Do you think that those Galileans that were killed, sacrificed, were worse sinners? Now, here's the word he uses. Because the word sinner in English is the word sinner, but not in Greek. In Greek, that word for Galileans, here's all the Galileans, is hamartia. Hamartia. It means pagan, heathen, licentious sinner. hamartia. Someone that's an open, obvious sinner. So he's saying, do you think they are those heathens? That they were so heathen. Okay, now, neat story. And he said, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Wow, that's an interesting conclusion. You think just those Galileans, here were good Galileans and here were the bad Galileans and then God got them? Is that the way God does it? Because how many know that when you see somebody getting it, you kind of have that thought, well, you know, if she'd have gone to church, I think what happened was I was telling her the other day, you better get a hold of those kids and do it right. And now that's why that's happened. How many know that we think like that? We just think like that. An accident happens, you think, geez, I should have read the Bible this morning. I wished I had now done that. I should have paid attention. You know, and we just kind of feel like we're getting paid by God. And when you get it, it's kind of like you deserved it. You deserved it. You know, you've played fast and loose with God all these years, and you finally got it. Good. Isn't that awful? That's exactly what I think when things go wrong. Wow. I wonder what I did today. I wonder, you know, if I did something wrong today. I know that's rotten theology, but it still comes right up. It just comes right up. I don't even believe that, but I believe that. I mean, somebody said, do you believe that? No. But then when it happens, I go, yeah. Yeah. I think she got it because she hasn't. You know, I told her years ago, you got to take your kids to church. No wonder now they've gone on dope and they're doing all this stuff. Because you did that. Y'all see what I say? So that's what Jesus said. Do you think these were worse Galileans than these? No, he said, absolutely not. Uki. That's no. That's an emphatic no. Absolutely not. But I tell you, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. All of you. Oh, my gosh. All of who? I mean, who's he talking to? His own disciples or Jewish people or who? Who's he talking to? So here's another one. Verse 4. On those 18 upon whom fell the tower of Siloam, and it killed them, do you think that they were sinners above all the men living in Jerusalem? Now, this word for sin is totally different. This word is ophileo, okay? Ophileo, okay? So, ophileo means a debtor. And this is something that a Jewish person, this is addressed to Jewish persons then. These are just regular pagan sinners here. But here's now religious people. But if you don't do all the law, then you owe God. You owe him because you didn't do all the law. Here, these guys, they're just wicked sinners and they don't even know they owe, apparently. They're just living like hell. Well, I hope they get it. And so when they get it, good. Justice was done. But here, this group here believes that Jewish people should keep the law. How many know that Jewish people are serious about that? You know, they're at the Western Wall, and they're doing all this stuff to try to get it right. You know, Bereshit bara Elohim. You know, and they're going through the whole thing to try to make sure they stay on the right side of God. When they have those festivals, you got to do them. You can't have the wrong pickles. You got to have everything just right. How many know that Jews are big into that? Even secular Jews, you know, they still go to synagogue or, you know, do the festivals or do something. You know, wash the dishes twice or something. They do something because they don't want to be just pagans, heathen. So to prove that, they try to do some religious things. How many know that a lot of Protestants do that too? I don't know. I know a few Protestants like that. Not here. I'm not talking about here, but other places. Yeah. Do what? These sinner's words? Yeah. This. Right. Here is ha-mar-tia. Hamartia. That means sinner. Okay. And this word, ophileo, ophileo, okay? So that's another kind of sinner. That means a debtor. This one means just a heathen type sinner, and this one means a Jewish debtor. You are a debtor to keep the whole law. If you keep some of the law and you don't keep all the law, then you're in debt. You owe something. You got to make up for that. How many know that people will do that? You know, when my mom did wrong, she had the idea, kind of a Catholic idea, of if you do one wrong, and it's on this side of the page over here, and God's got it marked off, if you do 10 good ones over here, it kind of balances it off. You don't know how many you need to do, but try to do a few extra. And then you get extra credit for that. How many know that? That's the way my mom lived. She really believed in that. And she had done quite a few on this side of the page. You know, very similar to my grandmother. She was also a wicked person. Very similar to my whole family. Mess. I don't know. Thank God you don't have the family I had. But all my people were sinful. All of them. There wasn't one, not one member of our family, literally, who didn't divorce. And my grandmother, 4 times. My own mother, I was born out of wedlock. Then the second guy kicked him out. And then the third guy, Adolf Hitler, and so on. So you just had a lot of problems. And, you know, I love it. I love it. I love the mess of my life. Because Jesus came and found me and said, Jim, you are wicked beyond measure. I didn't disagree. But I didn't want to change. I like that. And, you know, the hell thing was later, so I didn't care. I don't even believe in that. I didn't even believe in hell. I just didn't believe in it. I mean, I didn't care. I was just living like it. So I just wanted to do my own thing. But he loved me, and that blew me away. It took me 7 years to think about that. Why would you love me? Nah, I don't buy that. No, you don't. And you want me to go to church. I know what you want me to do. And give up some of my money. And you want me to stop sinning, too. And I would have a boring life. It would be awful. I'm not doing it. I ain't going to do it. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? So anyway, this is a deal. But I finally realized I wasn't getting anywhere. Because he asked me one day, he said, how you doing? It's like, actually, I'm sinning all I want, but it's not working too hot. You know, I mean, you know, it's not really bringing the happiness and the joy I was thinking it would bring. How many have learned that? When you do your own thing and you're getting away with murder and, you know, it's just okay and God seems to be not paying attention and so on. All of a sudden, one day you wake up and you realize, where am I going? What, you know, what is this doing? And anyway, I eventually fell in love with Jesus. But that took a while to repent, to believe, and to obey. I didn't get that right away. I didn't understand that right away. I was just glad, though, to hear that he wasn't ticked off at me to send me to that other place, which I didn't believe in. But, you know, it could be. I wasn't sure it wasn't another place, but I didn't really want to pay attention to it because I was definitely going if there was another place. I was going to definitely be there. All right. So God wants me to worship him. Not because he needs worship, that I owe him a debt. He wants to worship him because I don't owe him a debt, because he's forgiven all my debts, and then he gives me everything. Why wouldn't you worship a guy like that, especially if I should have gone to hell and I should have been destroyed, but he didn't. And after I killed his boy, he should have really gotten mad, but he didn't. He said, it's okay, that's why I sent him. I wanted you to kill him. Let me know that your sins kill Jesus. And he said, that's okay. That's what I wanted. I told Jesus, go down there and take that. And Jesus said, Father, let this cup pass, but if not possible, I'll take it. He drank it to the dregs. You know what? If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you want that. You want people to sin against you. I want my wife to sin. She's helping out, too. I want her to. I don't want her to be nice. I don't want her to be, you know, what I want her to be. I want her to be whatever she is. Just be what you are. I'm going to love you not because you're what I want. I'm going to love you because you're what God says. This is my gift to you, Jim, just as she is. Not faking it and pretending, but just what she really is. Do you see that? I don't want her to be nice. I don't want her to be helpful. Jesus is nice and he's helpful. I don't need any more. Do you all understand what I'm saying? Therefore, it's easy for me to love. Why? Because I don't want anything. I don't need anything. Lou, I have everything. If you have Christ Jesus, you freely get all things. Seek first the kingdom of God, I'll give you everything else. Seek first the kingdom of God, I'll give you everything else. Yeah, that's so powerful. And he literally means that. I mean, I don't even stop and count it, but I can just tell you, boy, serving Jesus is too neat, too wonderful. Powerful. And it's for free. You don't have to beat yourself up. You don't have to do anything. I mean, I wouldn't have done it anyway. But you don't have to. Because a lot of people are working at cleaning themselves up. God, you get that snake back in there. And you know, it's kind of like you're doing a favor to everybody. because you keep your snake hidden, you know, in there, and it just seldom comes out. But every once in a while, you know, you can get provoked because you're a good Christian. You keep meaning, stay in there. And but, you know, you don't have to do that when you're a Christian. Let the snake out, see? And the other Christians will forgive you. Well, they may not. Their snake and your snake, you know, kind of going at each other. It's kind of fun. But I'll tell you something. When you got Jesus, who cares about all the snakes? Don't clean up the snakes. If Jesus can't handle it, then he's not Jesus. My Father will love me no matter what. Whew, that's good because I do have snakes. And they'll come out and they'll get you. Even as a Christian, I still have Christian snakes. They're Christian snakes. But they're really good at getting you. Has anybody got one of those? You know, this is not my pagan snake. That's like a boa constrictor. This one is just a little bitty coral type snake. Like that. And it'll get you. How many know that we have those? That's okay. Don't clean it up because you don't have the power to stop all those things. Just let them out. And when the good thing happens, it was Jesus. When the bad thing happens, that was you. Now, I'm going to tell you, you can work at it if you want and pretend like you're stopping them and holding them back. But you know what? They come out anyway. They come out anyway. You're not really hiding anything from anybody. Isn't that amazing? That people that live with you, they're going to find out. You got snakes. I don't know if you've noticed. Have you noticed that about your husband? About yourself? So, you see, there you have it. Now, what kind of God do you have? What kind of God do you have?
I was going
to
say, you can even live with little cats.
You can even live? Same thing, yeah.
Or live alone, and there's still snakes.
Really? You got snakes without even anybody around? Yeah. So, that is amazing. Did you know that single people can have snakes? You don't have anybody to bother. Boom. Yeah. Yeah, you know, people will beat themselves up. What Jesus wants to do is spare you all that. Don't do it because you aren't cleaning up. That's like asking the mafia to clean up the mafia. In the end, still have the mafia. What?
You're getting better.
Yeah? I don't think so. We just die quicker. Yeah. We learn to turn it over to Jesus faster. That's how you grow. You don't grow by growing, you grow by dying. You don't grow by growing, you grow by dying. It's not you, it's Jesus. Anyway, so he's telling the second story. Now, this story is not about all mankind, Galileans, and sacrificing as sinners. This one's about Jewish-type sinners who, he said, do you think that they, those men living in Jerusalem, are worse sinners than some others? No, I tell you. Uki, lego humin. No, I tell you. But unless you repent, in the same way, all of you will perish. All right, this is a weird chapter. What's he talking about? Listen carefully. Listen carefully to a little pattern here that we drew and then see. And as he was speaking this parable, a fig tree, he was telling about a fig tree that a certain man had planted in his vineyard. And he came seeking the fruit on it, and the guy would come year after year looking for fruit on the fig tree. Now, this little parable means, don't listen to what it says. Listen to something else going on. Okay? So it's talking about something else. Okay. So he says, the guy came 3 years in a row. Ding, 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 ding. When you hear the word three, do you know what that means? So he's ding, 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 ding. Okay. Three times he looked at it. He said, no figs. So he told his gardener, cut that thing down. That thing is not only not producing any fruit, that thing is taking up the ground and using up all the nutrients for nothing. Just produces leaves. No figs. No fruit. Boom. Does that sound familiar to somebody here? That you could work for years and earn a lot of fruit coming out of your life. You're a Christian, but you don't see a lot of Christian fruit coming out. You don't see the work of the Holy Spirit. A lot of the work is just your own legalistic stuff. You're either licentious or you're legalistic. If you're licentious, you're honest. If you're legalistic, you're a liar. But in either case, you're looking like you're something, but you're not. And so there's no fruit. Where's the work of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, you know, the love of the Lord, forgiveness, mercy, joy, peace, worship? You know, where is all of that? Well, it's not there. So the guy said to his gardener, well, just cut that thing down. It's taking up the ground. I don't want it anymore. And the gardener said to him, ding, 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 there's something else going on here. The gardener says to him, no, sir, Lord, let me dig around it. Let's keep it one more year. And I'll dig around it and spread manure all around that tree. Parable. It's just a parable. It has a meaning, but it has a bigger meaning than just some gardener talking to some guy that owns a fig tree that wouldn't produce. He's talking about Israel. He's talking about Israel, which is often the fig tree is a picture of Israel. But he's also talking about a three-day period and then a fourth. In other words, 3.5 years of ministry that Jesus, he was coming near the end. This is very much the end of his ministry. It's coming right to the end. And John the Baptist had 6 months, and then Jesus had 3 years, altogether 3.5 years. So he's saying, we're coming near the end right now. And look, for 3 days, nothing has happened. You haven't seen the fruit of this thing yet. Israel still hasn't converted. She still hasn't repented. She still isn't worshiping God. She still isn't believing in Jesus and so on. Don't worry about it. Let's dung it one more year. Let Jesus be killed. Let me be sacrificed for them. That'll reach them. Isn't that powerful? Do y'all see this? This is the nature of love. As leave it. See whether or not this gardener can't produce something. The gardener can do it, which is a picture of Jesus. Yes?
What does the number, I forgot what the number 3 means.
Well, it has different meanings.
I know.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that 3. But right here, it also means the 3.5 year period of Jesus' ministry. 3 by him literally and 1 by John.
Yes, I know.
Because that's when the gospel started. That's number 2 up here. So he's giving a teaching, not a miracle. Remember, people respond quicker to miracles than they do to teachings. But if you worship God based on miracles, it will not produce full, abundant maturity. I don't know if you can understand that. In other words, as soon as you have a miracle, you'll think, oh, I'll never forget that. God, that changed my life forever. And a few minutes later, you're eating cookies or something. You forgot. Miracles are neat, but as soon as you get out of them, you forget about your problem. See? But the word is what we need, the certainty of his word, that's what I need. Because I'm a wicked sinner who needs to hear that over and over again to know that I'm a saint because I believed in Jesus. That's harder than getting a miracle. Anybody can believe in a miracle. When you see a miracle, the miracles, by the way, are not for the church. Miracles are for the world. I'm not saying there aren't miracles that happen in the church. I'm just simply saying the real miracle in here is when you repent. When you believe, when you rejoice, when you're filled with the Spirit, when you minister to one another, rather than those signs and wonders that Jesus did out in the streets, out in the world, out in the marketplace, that attracts the world, the hamartia group. It does not attract, by the way, the Jewish people, the Pharisees, they didn't care about miracles. They just blew it off. Say, he does that by the devil. So they were never impressed. Religious people don't care about all those miracles. Because they don't do them, for one thing. But they're not even impressed. Even though their heart is touched, their heads are so strong that they bury their hearts. They're so hardened. Religious people are so hardened that their heart maybe loved the daughter or whatever, but they can't forgive them because that person sinned and they got to get it. You know, that's wrong. That's wrong. You must look at people tenderly. You must put, remember what Jesus said, come unto me, all that labor ahead and you lay, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I'm gentle of heart, and so on. That's the way Jesus is. He loves you. And whether you're a hypocrite, or whether you're, you know, legalistic, or whether you're, you know, wicked openly, Jesus loves you. Stop working. Come unto me, all you that labor. He's trying to help you. Stop it. You can't solve this. Don't psychologically try to do it. Don't physically try to do it. Don't go to Mass every Sunday. Don't wash your face real hard. You know, don't wear a, you know, shave your head and wear a pink robe or something. Don't do that. I've done everything. I've done it all. Nothing has to be done now. Just believe. The work of God is that you believe. I mean, that's the work God does. You don't do the believe. I want you to hear me. You're not working up believe. You're not working up repent. The work of God, this is the work of God. colon, that you believe. Not, this is the work of God that you believe. No, he's not putting the weight on you. He's putting the weight on God. The only reason you believe is because God, okay? So that God is powerful. He wants everyone to believe. He wants everyone to believe. In other words, that's the work of God. He wants everyone to believe. But you can't produce that, make that happen. You just hear the story and you believe it. But it's all in the story. It isn't in God's sovereignty that he chose some and not others. It's in his foreknowledge. He knows. But it's in his sovereignty that he chose everybody in Christ and gave everybody that gospel. And then you believe that or you don't, but you didn't do that. You heard the story and it touched you because you realized, hey, his holiness convicted me, his mercy covered me, and his power set me free. Enabled me to have the wisdom, the joy, and so on. And that produces my worship. That produces my good works. That makes me a decent husband to live with. What good is the gospel if I love Peggy in faith, but I don't love her in fact? It doesn't make any sense. And now she's leaving. She's trying to go. I didn't even get to all the good parts. Okay, will you read the Bible on your own? I know you wouldn't. No, you're not going to do it. Okay, let me give you a little bit more here then. And now as he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, a woman having a spirit of illness, that's interesting, 18 years, remember there were 18 that the tower fell on, now 18 years, this woman has this thing crushing her down. She was bent double and not being able to stand upright completely. So here's a woman so bent over after 18 years, she just crunched over like this. And she's completely depressed. Who is that? Who is that? Who is that woman? This is not a parable, but it's parabolic. Because this woman is like Israel itself, bowed down under sin. All mankind, it doesn't matter who it is. But it's someone weighed down with stress and worries. Anybody here ever worried? Ever stressed? Ever, you know, melancholy, sad, you know, depressed, heavy, laden? Don't! Laugh, rejoice, be free. It's God's will. God wants that. He does not want you to go through life morbid. Well, I believe in Jesus. I'm serving Jesus. I don't have any fun. I don't drink and smoke and chew. But thank God, I can judge you for doing it. You know, this is not Jesus. Jesus doesn't want you to do that. Don't stop that. Stop that. Jesus has already taken all the payment. He's already died for all that. He's paid for that. Now it's a free gift. I know you don't deserve it. I know you can't earn it. Just take it and enjoy it and worship God and let the love of God flow out through you. But you're not working at that. He's in you to will. He's in you to do. You're not in you to will. You're not in you to do. That's why he had to give you the Holy Spirit. That's why you need that number three up there. Anyway, this is a neat story. And so here's what he says. So, and having seen her, Jesus called out. And he said to her, woman, you have been set free. Not, I'll set you free if you believe. You have been set free from the illness of you. And he placed his hand. Now, he spoke the word. Did she believe because he spoke the word? No, she didn't. She heard that. Oh, I'm set free. There she is, all crunched over. But then he goes and he lays his hand on her. Okay? And as soon as he lays his hand on her, boom, she's immediately straightened, just like that. Now, that was a miracle, so you can't tell whether she believed the word he said. You have already been set free. Here's the secret. Everything that's done in heaven is completed, but everything on earth is not yet completed. So you cannot do anything on earth that hasn't already been done in heaven. Okay? So when you do something on earth, it won't be completed unless it's already been completed. So if I sin, it's not going anywhere. It's vain. It's empty. It's foolish because you can't accomplish anything. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You're not able to do anything. But if it's already been done and I pronounce that, I show up, declare with my words, it's already been done. Your sins have been forgiven. I'm not saying, now only if you believe. I'm not saying it that way. I'm saying your sins have been forgiven. And if you believe that, you didn't do it. You just believed my words. You weren't believing your believing. You were believing this thing that I said. Your sins have been forgiven. That's different than say, you know, you could have your sins forgiven, but you'd have to repent and believe. Wow, then that would put all the weight on me. then the burden would not be on Jesus. All the burden would be on me, and he'd get the blessing, and I'd get the burden. Opposite. Jesus puts all the burden on himself. Come unto me, all you that labor heavy laden. I'll give you rest. You stop that. I want the blessing to go to you. Learn of me. I'm gentle. I'm lowly. I'm kindly. I want you to have all the pleasure now. Not in heaven someday. I want you to start now. This is today. So Jesus goes into the synagogue, sees her, and guess what happens? She's immediately healed. Well, then what happens? The Pharisee gets ticked. He's the ruler of the synagogue. He's the big cheese guy, the good religious guy. And he's just doing his thing. But he's got it wrong because he doesn't know the good news. He's still stuck on Moses. Moses was never a final guy. That was just a servant in the house. He wasn't the son that abides forever. Jesus, number two, has come not to be, a good guy that does the law, a holy example. He's here to say, I'm holy to make you holy by this method right here. Here I'll forgive you, and here I'll enable you and help you until you are made holy by me. I'll do it all. I don't want you to do a lick of work. When you enter into God's rest, you don't do work. When you enter into his rest, it's finished. You see, on earth, it looks like you're doing something, but you're not. It's already been done, and that's what I'm believing in. I'm not believing that I'm going to do something now that he's done something. I'm believing that it's already been done, and I'm just believing that. Huh? What? I'm already loved? What? I didn't do anything good. Yeah, I don't believe it. I mean, it's too good to be true. That's God. That's the good news. I know that is so hard. If I preached a hard message, everybody'd love it. But because you preach the good news to people, they hate it. Because they just don't believe it. And this guy got ticked. Hey, you know what's wrong right here? There's 6 days in the week where you work. And 1 day set aside for holiness. And what'd you do that for? And the guy was mad at Jesus for healing the woman. So Jesus looks at the guy. And everybody's, they're all like, this guy's nailing Jesus. Poor Jesus did a nice little work. And everybody's kind of happy about it. And then, the religious leader squelched that. And so Jesus says to him, sir, let me ask you something. Every Sabbath, you untie your ox and let him go and drink, or your donkey. You loose it so that it's free. And this daughter of Abraham, one of yours, you don't want her loosed on this day and set free? You want her hunched over until, Monday? You want a miracle later? What's wrong with being happy now? What's wrong with being set free now? Why does God want the Sabbath to crush man rather than man to be set free on the Sabbath? It's powerful teaching. The Sabbath wasn't made to dominate man, but man was made to be blessed on the Sabbath because he entered into his rest. The Sabbath is all about rest. God finished his work and he entered into his rest. And he's saying to you and me, hey, rest, relax. I'm not saying you didn't sin. I'm saying you did. I paid for that. I took care of that. I still want you to come to me. And don't worry. Don't fix yourself up. Don't clean up. Don't feel guilty. I'll take care of that. I'll let Jesus die for you. Then I'll have Jesus come and forgive you. Then I'll have Jesus give you the Holy Spirit and he'll help you. And then he'll be in you to will and to do. And he'll perfect you. And the good work I started in you, I will surely complete. Don't do a thing. Well, we just can't believe that. God, let me do a little bit. Why? You'll only ruin it. Anything you do isn't going to work because you're not perfect. Let Jesus do the perfect work because in heaven, your kind of work is wood, hay, and stubble. And all he wants to do is not condemn you for that. All he wants to do is say, well, I can't take a work like that. But because I love you, because that's always been my heart, my intention, I'm your dad, I'm your mom, I'm your beloved, you know what? I want you to have it anyway. And even though you didn't earn it, I don't want you to earn it. You're not a debtor to me. I'm willing to die for you and send my son. Take it today. Take it today. Be happy today. How many are happy right now? Because God wants you to be free. And, if you get a hold of that, you'll share it. You won't have to hide it. I didn't want to tell you how happy I am. You won't hide it. If you're free, people can see it on your face. Our family, wherever our family, I can tell you, wherever our family went, people would come up to us and say, Are you guys Christians? Yeah. How'd you know? So I just met your son in the bathroom. The kindest, you know, it's a great, you know, and they just saw it with our family, just to see the way our family was. That's where you see it. It's powerful. Now, I'm not saying work at that. I'm just saying that's what happens when you're not working at it and you're just thankful to Jesus and your kids are not psychological. None of my kids are psychological. You can talk to them. They don't have two agendas. My kids don't have any other agenda but to love Jesus. And they know they sin and they're not, you know, worried about it. They're not sweating that, you know. But they're really neat people. And it's like heaven on earth to have our family together. We're all together whatever day it was, 4th of July, 2 days ago. And it's just joy. We've never had a holiday. We've never had a time together that we aren't happy. I mean, it's incredible. Our kids never fight, and they're not yelling and whatever. But you go to a lot of families. I mean, I'm not talking about yours, but, you know, you go to a lot of families, and, man, it is hell. It is, you know, it's tense. Oh, here comes Aunt Lewis. She's going to have her martini, and so-and-so's going to say his prayer, and, you know, and people just don't get along. Why shouldn't we? Why shouldn't we be the happiest people on the face of the earth all the time? In the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. Rejoice in the Lord
always.
As often as you can.
Always.
That is amazing. Why would he say that unless it was possible? And even if you don't do it, it's just a sin. Stop that and then get back to joy. It's not wrong. It's not a sin to be joyful. It's not a sin to worship God. It's not a sin to love people. It's not a sin to set people free. It's not sinful to God. You can do it on the Sabbath. You can do it any day you want to at any time. It's not wrong. When you sin, you're forgiven. I mean, I know it's a get-out-of-jail-free card, but it's powerful. It's powerful that he's not holding that against you. Look, if you had children, how would you behave with them? Do you hold it against them? Boy, I'm never going to forget what you just did. I hope when you're a mother, you skip one just like you. You know, and you know, that's what a lot of parents will say to their kids. That's a curse. You just curse that little person. And they feel like, well, I guess I'm no good. You know, and they'll just, you just preached it to them. No, set them free. Say, oh, well, sweetheart, you know what you did? That just proves what a rotten dad I was. That's the way I did it with my kids. I would say, you know, if they did something really bad, I would say, you know what? What you just did is wrong. But I'll tell you what. The fault lies with me. I was not a good dad, and you did that to pay me back, and I don't blame you. What, Dad? And then, no, Dad, no, no. You know, no, I want you to spank me. Here, take the stick, spank me. They never did it. They wouldn't do it. You know why? Because they loved me. They knew that I showed mercy to them when they deserved punishment. You understand? It's not that I didn't spank them. I spanked my kids. But it's also that I showed them many times when I knew they deserved it. And they said, Dad, really, did you just show us some mercy? So I said, well, have you learned your lesson? Yes, Dad, we really got it down. We really got it down. They were all liars. And I said, okay, well, then there's no need then to spank you, is there? No, Dad, thank you, Dad. I love you so much. I'll never, you know. So it makes for a great family. What is wrong with that? You all understand? Sin doesn't go away because you try not to. That's just legalistic hypocrisy. Sin goes away because the goodness of God leads to repentance. Do you all see that? It's Jesus that calls repentance, not Moses. Moses couldn't get any Jew to ever repent. Didn't matter with all those laws he had and everything. It didn't help. You aware of that? All right, I hope you're blessed today. Every story in here all tells the same story. It just keeps repeating it. It's exactly what he said. It's necessary to repent over and over again. About what? About your sins? You don't even know what sins are. It's now a sin to worry about sin. The only sin is not believing in the goodness of God, not believing that Jesus loves you. That's the sin. When you sin against the Father, against the Son, let the Holy Spirit forgive you. Yes, you did it. Yes, you enjoyed it even. No, I didn't. I did not enjoy it. I did do it, but I was miserable after that. That's silly. That's silly. You did it because you thought it would bring you something, and it didn't. It won't. Hello? The only thing that keeps people sinning their sins is because they believe they're able to not sin. Stop that. God never wanted that burden to be on you. You're not capable of keeping God's holy law because it's holy, and you're not. You're conceived in sin, born in sin. Okay, let Jesus take care of that then. Don't let that weigh you down. How many here, don't raise your hand, but how many here have committed the unforgivable sin? You know, you've done something that was really, really bad. And you know it. Oh, God, there's one flaw. Why did I do that? You know, it might have been an abortion. It might have been, you know, something you said to somebody and they died after that and so on. But there's something that you feel, I did that. Wrong. Yes, you did do that. But Jesus covered that. He paid for that. Doesn't want you carrying that around. It is not wrong for you to smile and have a life just because you screwed up, messed up, did what you weren't supposed to do. We've all done that. Even if you're criticizing someone, how many are critical people? Don't raise your hand. But you're a critical person. You're always judging other people even though you don't like it. Oh, I wished I wouldn't be so critical and judgmental, but why does she have to do that? And you're just kind of an automatic criticizer. But that's because you have the weight on you. Before you're hard on others, you're always hard on yourself. Are you aware of that? And after you're hard on others, then you're hard on yourself again. So when you judge others, you're really judging yourself. Stop it. Jesus has already seen all your sin. You don't even know it all. He's seen it all, and he's already judged. I love that person. I want that person in heaven with me. Prepaid. I wouldn't do it if I were God. But he did, and I'm taking it. It's such good news, I want the whole world to have it. Amen?
Amen?
I don't want anyone to be weighed down, burdened down, whether it's a physical illness or financial or marital or whatever. Had a couple come up from Austin yesterday, you know, drove up. And, you know, they said, you know, we got marital problems. We've had them from the beginning. And I said, that's no problem. It'll probably take about 7 minutes, though. They said, well, no, I mean, seriously, we got serious problems. I said, well, I don't want to hear about them. Let's just solve it, and then you can tell me later after we solve it. And in a few minutes, they were laughing. She began to weep. You know, he began to laugh. I mean, it was so powerful. They got set free in just a few minutes. Why should you have to go? Because she said, well, because of what we did, such and such and such and such, I just felt like I have to pay for that. And I said, well, that's a lie, and you don't have to. And it was powerful because all of a sudden they both got it. And they were both set free from living in that kind of, you know, bad theology forever. And they got set free. What is wrong with them walking out happy, laughing, loving each other, weeping and crying? I mean, it's beautiful. I mean, I cried, you know, when I saw her crying about, I do love you. You know? And she hadn't been able to say that because it was wrong to love somebody that, you know, was bad. You know, and she could finally say, you're not bad, but I love you. It's great. She didn't know she could say that. And it was so, you know, because I said, well, just say these words. And she was going to do it, and then she just couldn't do it. She was real silent. And then her eyes started to well up, and she began to cry. And she said, I don't think I could say that. I said, well, sure you can. Just say it. Here, I'll say it first, and you see how you say these words. I love you. Here's what I made her say. I am the best wife for you. You are so blessed. That's what broke her. It wasn't to say he was the best husband. It was to say she was the best wife. That she did not believe. So it's written in the book. Anyway, I gave her some scriptures. So she understood what I was saying, but it's like, I can't say it because it's going to kill me. It's going to set me free. She got set free. A few minutes. That's powerful. That's the power of God based on the truth of God, based on the presence of God. Because she said, well, how did you get here? Didn't you do this and that? And I said, no. The Holy Spirit sent you from Austin to call me, told me to go and do this, which I didn't want to do. I had to do it. My job. No, I like doing it. And tell you this good news and then set you free. And they both said afterward, we will never be the same again. This is something we've gone to all kinds of counseling and so on and so forth. How much do we owe? Nothing. Really? We're not even members of your church? Good. Don't do anything. Don't worry about it. It's free. Isn't God good? All right, let's close in prayer. Father God, we give you praise and glory and honor because Jesus came, he spoke, and he acted all for our good, all to bless us. And therefore, we repent, change our mind. We believe, put all our faith in you. And we believe you've done it all. And we also obey and worship you and show forth the goodness of God that's in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. It's your good pleasure to give us the kingdom, not to give us later when we earn it, but to give it to us now. The kingdom of God has come. It's here. Let thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you. Amen and amen. Somebody take the offering. I'm going to go.